Good morning. Here's December 1st, and we're reading in Sealed Book the Acts of the Three Nephites, Chapter 5, and Harm's going to lead our discussion.
Welcome. So great. There we are. Chapter 5. Yeah, let's go. Aaron, would you start with the first one?
Yes. Chapter 5. As soon as the 12 began their ministry among the Nephite people, Jesus gave us experiences that cannot be described, whose evidence of his love authenticated our ministry wherever we went. If it were not for these special evidences of his love, there would be no reason for these three disciples to want to remain in a world that distills so much hatred and other sentiments derived from Satan, for how much we would suffer every kind of persecution under heaven to take along the pure love of Christ to the most ignored villages around the earth.
Thank you. Ignored villages.
Too bad the experiences can't be described. That'd be interesting.
Now, there's a lot here. I was thinking about how the Lord sets us apart, that he set these special evidences of his love, that there would otherwise be no reason to remain in a world.
I think one possibility would be, it talks about how the people were so mean to them that they suffered all kinds of persecutions, I think including death, dismemberment, or whatever, and Christ restored them, I think would be part of what happened. Only guessing.
Yeah, and the testimony. Yeah, go ahead.
No, I'm just guessing, I say, so. But that's one possibility.
Yeah. Well, we all, in a way, maybe till we have all the visions. Brother Dewey said in the prayer, and it's also interesting the pure love of Christ. You know, the that how we're, it's not to be seen by the people. The hidden love that you would not give to be seen, but God knows what you've done to the smallest, most ignored of the people, maybe also in general, to sanctify our personal endeavors. Russell, go ahead.
It also talks about as soon as the 12, so there's the 12, about the 12, and they got experiences. And then it says, if it were not for these special evidences of love, there would be no reason for these three disciples. So in this, yeah, maybe it's also a translation thing, but at one point they talk about us, and then it's in the third person or the second person.
Yeah, it's interesting.
These three disciples.
It's after they asked they got their commission, so they were all astonished probably, but only they grew to know what the reason would be. To be able to bear as a special evidence to the world, as these three who acquired a higher sentiment.
Sure.
Hello, Brother Bob. Good to see you.
Good morning, Brother Bob.
So I guess you were in
That,
the process of
yep.
asking me to read the next verse.
Yes.
Okay. With the exception of the times we were caught up and relocated in distant lands whose language was so different that most of the time we had to use the gift of tongues to understand what was being said, by whose zeal, sense of zeal for the word, it was urgent to fill our understanding with the Holy Spirit of God to help us in the different languages to which we were subjected, to exhort and to administer the gospel of repentance among the many nations, tribes, and tongues, without ever letting us down or being influenced by the opposing sentiments derived from the evil one.
Wow. It's interesting that it says, without ever letting us down, this Holy Ghost. So, opposing sentiments. Unbelievable. All these languages.
And here the gift of tongues is explained because I'm following a group of people who just discovered Jesus and repented, and they learn about speaking in tongues. And in some churches they have like they make sounds and noises, and then someone has to interpret that and stuff. So they're like, okay, what is now the gift of tongues? But it's clearly here the gift of tongues that you can speak in the language of the people that you are visiting.
Actually, here it only talks about listening in the language, although I'm sure speaking in the language also there, but this is the gift of tongues to understand what was being said.
But
In the
and to help us in different languages to which we are subject to exhort. So exhort would imply
preaching,
that
maybe.
you talk about it.
Yeah.
When I was in Brazil, Brother Mauricio showed me personally a revelation he received, not in his own tongue, but in English. And he
I
didn't
think
know
that was while he
that.
was speaking in conference that he got that revelation. At the
That's
pulpit,
another
he
one.
said. There was another one besides that. Okay.
Yep. It's pretty amazing. And I saw it for myself. It was all in English. It's like, wow.
Was it a recording or?
Was written.
Oh, okay.
Written in English.
Oh, you mean it wasn't typed, it was actually written.
Yep, written in
That's
English.
okay.
Also interesting is the many nations, tribes, and tongues as fullness,
Excuse me, just one moment.
as a fullness of the gospel. That even as yesterday, at the meeting, we had different languages, and it was interesting. Brother Russell sent the translation with
Yeah, the last 2 minutes
the
of
last
the
of the
prayer.
prayer of Balku first time in Dutch, and I was thinking about that. Would that have some meaning in there? You know, that you would need the spirit to take something out of that, you know, because of all the bumps on the road, the thresholds of getting the message across with these languages, that we would in some way be humbled by the diversity and the need of the gift of tongues to be able to do this calling and use the feeling surrounding each language. So that was also interesting for us because we used to speak in English. We speak Frisian among ourselves, and the Dutch, they have the Google Translate, but the Frisian doesn't have because there's too little people. So how what's the best way?
So what
So
language did you
probably
pray? in
Yeah, in Dutch.
Latvia.
Yeah,
Okay,
in Dutch,
Dutch. Okay.
but usually I speak in Frisian, so that Dutch is not my mother tongue actually. So it's even more comfortable for me to speak English in this group and other groups. But yeah,
Because of
we'll see.
all the things that has come with language and association of memory, and it is urgent to fill our understanding with the Holy Spirit if you're working with language. So, brother, sister Dolores, would you
Yes.
read verse 3?
If I can get unmuted.
You are.
You're unmuted.
We can
I'm
hear you.
unmuted. Okay.
Yeah, we can hear you. Yeah.
First, how many languages? You only speak two languages? I would assume you spoke more than two.
We'll speak three: English, Dutch, and Frisian.
Present. I figured you'd speak French or
Nope.
other European.
Voulez-vous?
Voulez-vous?
A little bit German, maybe.
Okay. Thank you. Verse 3. It was under such imperative condition of never to be overwhelmed by the opposing feelings of the devil, which occasionally make up residence in the heart of the natural man, that Jesus warned us to preach and teach the children of men, with the purpose of those who accept our message coming from the gospel of Christ to have power in his name to overcome the forces of enemy in themselves. So I assume that not only were they getting the idea across, they would, and this is what I have trouble with, is getting this overwhelm, this feeling that you need to preach and teach the children of man.
Exactly. That's exactly what it is, I think. To be able to preach this gospel, this good news, for the purpose to have power to empower themselves to overcome. And this is interesting with the previous verse with opposing sentiments. And now again, opposing sentiments from the evil one, the devil. And it's so pure in its simplicity, in a way, that he is opposition, he is rebellious, and eventually the thing you have to overcome is the bad in yourself, and it occasionally makes a residence. So you cannot deny that there's some, yeah, it's a natural man and a spiritual man. So you're gonna have to make some time for the natural man too. Yeah, to go to the toilet or to eat something. It's there. We have to deal with that.
I think overcoming the forces of the enemy within. You have so many voices. KFOK radio comes into your head and tells you everything that is not hopeful, faithful, lovely, or a good report. It goes something like, "You're ugly. You're stupid. You can't. You won't." Anyway. Think how powerful that is, that you almost never let negative thoughts come into your head. I can't be a good parent. I can't love this child. Whatever negative thought you have, which is in opposition to the gospel of Christ. Anyway, I see that as a huge a huge thing for us to do in our multiple mortalities, is getting to the point where the forces of of Satan don't, we don't listen, and we don't,
Exactly.
yeah, we don't allow them to be there. And I'll pass.
Russell.
Yeah, I was just noticing that in verse 2 it says opposing sentiments, in verse 3 it says opposing feelings. So I went to the Portuguese, and it's pelos sentimentos in both places. The wording is the same in the Portuguese, but it's different in the English.
Also, to respond to you, Dewey, I had a thought. I had for years, I had a little list on the wall with the voices of the world, which are opposition of the voices of the Lord. And it was from a speech, I think it was Faust. Some of you remember from the LDS. It was one of the presidency, and it was so good. In this new, it reminded me of all the lists, also in chapter 8, I think, with all the good feelings, and then you have to replace the bad feelings with the noble sentiments. But it is interesting. As soon as you put on the radio or whatever thing, there is there the most of the voices are of the world. And I remembered some, like, it was interesting, entertaining voices, luring voices, well, all the things that you also could view as positive in a way, if you didn't have the hardware as we have it to recognize. And this and that's why it is about recognizing the voice. And the tender voice is like a still voice. It's not a commercial voice. It's not a yeah. Core business is negative and positive, of course, but how to discern. Sometimes you think it's benefiting me or my family maybe, but we have to go for the fullness and the eternal voices.
You know, on those voices, it's always Dewey's voice in my head. It's only when it's accompanied by the burning bosom that I go, oh, the Lord's talking to me. But it's all my voice. Whether Satan's talking to me or the Lord's talking to me, it's Dewey in his head. It's just that feeling, that just that feeling when the warmth and peace comes in my heart, I pay attention, because then I know through Dewey's voice, God is talking to me. You follow
That's
what I'm
great.
saying?
And the stillness of the how it is, the stir of thoughts, I'm thinking about, and the burning in the bosom, these two are opposition. So if it feels right, if it goes with the right feeling, the thoughts, then you can recognize. Otherwise, it would still be still. Russell, go ahead.
Yeah, I just did a search, conference talks and so forth, on the words voices of the world. And I thought it was interesting. It found it 12 times. 8 of those times were women speaking, 4 of them were men. But I didn't find the Faust or whatever I was hoping to find. But anyway, I thought that was just
Maybe it's
interesting.
not in the title.
No,
You can
this is in the
look it up.
text. It's not searching the
Okay.
title, it's searching the text. But anyway, I may not have the exact phrase, but
I'll look it up for next week.
yeah, that'd be great.
Sister Balki?
Yeah, about what Dewey is experiencing, reading in the Exodus 3 Nephites 6, Verse 14, therefore, be careful not to fall into the traps of the devil and be entangled in his fishing net, for the sentiments derived from his gifts tend to be similar to divine feelings, while deceiving the earthly man with such persuasion to the point of man qualify the bad as good and the good with bad. So, yeah, they probably look alike, those voices, like what you say.
Well, sound.
Where did you read it from?
That was Acts of the 3, Nephite 6, verse 14.
Oh, okay.
Also reminds me of my late father, who loved the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, but only later in his life asked my mother, what are they singing about? What does it mean? So it's a lot there with the good music. Sounds great. But does it, or like what Bob Dylan says, he not busy born is busy dying. Is it doing something for me? Can I feel the spirit? And I can't imagine if you're brought up with choir music and an aggressive father who is turning the music a little bit too loud, then you would get negative feelings with the first association of choir music. So there's a lot going on with feelings and surroundings of the voice.
Surrounding circumstances.
Yeah. Michael, would you? Yeah, you.
I was just going to point out the natural man, right? We read it in Mosiah 3:19. It says that the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever, unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and put it off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. So this natural man, I think it's a constant battle and probably the reason why we keep coming back, because we're trying to put off the natural man and set that aside for a while, step out of the telestial world in which we find ourselves so that we may ascend, go higher, terrestrial, celestial, and so on.
Great comment. Thank you. It's exactly what we're doing at the Sabbath, or that we make room to ponder, to take time to read. I don't have time, people say, make time. It's so important to make room for the new perception, to ponder and pray, to be able to recognize these feelings, because it is literally taking up room for you have an agenda, as you should, but how to get this agenda of yours in similitude of the Lord's. And that's why we need Jesus as a big brother, and of course prophets to show us the way. But we first have to ourselves be able to recognize, and that's why we need the scriptures and not only follow the prophet. Okay. Verse 4, Michael.
Yes. In view of this, after had passed 14 years since we were caught up and equipped with these good news, who from the heavens Jesus took me privately among my other two companions and set me before one of his disciples in Jerusalem, who was about to enter into a debate with the chief apostles of Christ because of the circumcision of the Gentiles, to which I ministered to him, not to let the feelings of pride from the evil one take hold of his heart, as Jesus foresaw. For how much I have made him realize that true circumcision is the lofty sentiments of Christ in our hearts, and that the strange feeling of disagreement was an angel of Satan who had moved him for a long time in order to confront the one who held the keys of the high priesthood of the church in Jerusalem. And this brought tremendous pain to his heart, as if it were a thorn to his flesh. Who are we talking about here?
Paul, the one who talked about a thorn.
Yeah, I have a reference to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. This is Paul speaking. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. So he's speaking of Jonas. I always thought he was speaking of himself in the third person, right?
Well,
I knew a man.
I still think he might be speaking of himself.
Is he? And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, but God knoweth. How that he was caught up into the paradise, and he heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yea, of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. And then somewhere else it talks about a thorn in his flesh. I don't know if it's in the same chapter. Do you guys know?
Seven.
Yeah, the footnote goes to 9. Of verse 5. Of the Acts of three Nephites, there's a footnote, 2 Corinthians 12, 2 to 9.
Yeah, you're right. And verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, yeah, I guess we didn't finish verse 5.
No.
Should I read 5?
What would that be if you had a dedicated angel of Satan to just talk to you all the time and tell you whatever is the best dagger, and just twist it all the time? I mean, that doesn't sound fun.
No, it does, because we have to tackle these his methods, his lies. And it is interesting that it is put here, just when we have a few times talk about the pure love of Christ, and the different and the very specific sentiments, special evidences of his love, and then he comes with this example, and it's interesting. It's privately, and then it's about two things. It's about the pains of the world, the circumcision, also interesting with the sacred ground now, and the true circumcision. So the fleshy circumcision and the spiritual circumcision, and it's funny what you said, dude, with it, because it's here a strange feeling, and it's a strange feeling for disagreement a long time. And now we know, well, three times through the Bible we know he pleaded three times, so that, and this is probably what it happened because of that the church would not grow. Yes, and because of the stumbling block for the Jews. And very essential to get clearance about.
Remember that verse where it was like three times, I forget now, I was shipwrecked, I was thrown over, I mean, his mission was difficult. Just like all these, what we're reading about, that you'd have to go work with all these people for an extended period of time. You're not like counting down your mission days. Okay, one more year to go. It's like Anyway, it's impressive.
And the pride, what you talked about also in the prayer, the feelings of pride. Very to the core. Because it's also like it's not bad that you are being that it's hard. That really also interesting that it's not a bad thing that it's hard. So maybe we go to now with this hardness, go to the fifth verse. Brother Bob, would you read that?
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay. For how much pleaded three times to the Lord to eliminate this evil from his heart? It was that the Lord spoke to him, saying, "My grace will suffice for you. That is my feelings in your heart. And behold, my power will be perfected in your weakness. For how much you will not exalt yourself to man in the flesh, but will be raised by me, the Lord, according to the humility that you must obtain by the ministration of this my servant to thee sent."
Thank you. Perfected in your weakness.
Yeah, I wanted to the strange feeling of disagreement. That could also be, if you go into a discussion, because he was entering a discussion, the strange feeling of disagreement, so that you know you're right, and you want to, you have pride in that you are right. And so this causes difficult feelings for the opposing party, which is not a good exit point to talk about the gospel of love, the gospel of Christ. So it is not really working to have to disagree
Well, maybe that's the
with people.
exaltation what it's talking about here. If you will exalt yourself, like raise your voice and put in all the information on the table.
But in a loving way, not in like, okay, I am right, and that is, I don't know if that's the correct way. Sometimes it might
Well, it
be.
says here, my grace will suffice for you. So that is personal. That is not like somebody says to you, okay, I believe you, let's go to the church. But the feelings in your heart, and then,
But also the feelings in the heart that is talking about it.
and interesting, the ministration of this servant sent to thee. Okay, so you get
Who is the servant? Because there's a footnote.
that's, oh yeah.
Well,
You will.
that's really, if you think about it, it would be like me saying, "Oh, an angel came to me and corrected me about all these things." I mean, the ministration of my servant, he was acting as an angel to Paul, as I see it. I mean, that's how I would phrase it.
Yes.
If someone miraculously by the Spirit left the Americas, came to Jerusalem, and started teaching me, that's an angel with power. And anyway, those are just, you start talking about the ministration of angels. This, to me, is a great example of that very thing.
And with surrounded with so much detail, with the three times, it's all the 14 years, the keys of the high priesthood of the church, and two time and both places and of the hemispheres. tremendous pain and a tremendous joy in the beginning of the chapter. So there's a lot going on. Russell.
I'm trying to figure out, was it only Jonah? Because it says he took me privately among my other two companions and set me before his disciples. I suppose it means and not my other two companions, but that's not what it says. I don't know. That's interesting.
Maybe it's translation, could be
Yeah, I think I'll look at that.
privately from or privately among.
Yeah, what
But
does the
it,
Portuguese say?
he
Well,
took.
Russell's looking that up. The word weakness stood out to me in verse 5, right? We have the verse in Ether chapter 12, verse 27. It says, "If men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. I give unto men weakness that they may be humble, and my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them." That fits perfectly in that verse.
Great, thank you. Thank you.
Here's a translation on that that does make it a little simpler. Jesus took me from heaven in private, from among my other two companions, and placed me before one of his. That's Jesus took privately among my. Yeah, anyway, so it looks like it
My
should be
paraphrase.
talking about how he takes him away from the two companions privately by himself.
From among my other two companions. That makes more sense. Yeah, so was Paul talking of himself still, or was he referring to Jonah?
Well, I still think the question's open. He just didn't want to talk about him. He didn't want to aggrandize himself in the scripture. It's what I think from Second Corinthians, that he just doesn't want to say, "Well, I did this," and so he put it in third person. But
Exactly, to emphasize the humility surrounding the whole thing.
in the LDS translation, it says Paul got up to the third heaven. In the summary of the
Right.
beginning of the chapter.
That's the general understanding, but I think Michael raises a good question whether or not it could actually be Jonas instead.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah.
Okay. Aaron, would you read six?
When I returned among the Nephites, I joined the other 11 disciples gathered with the Church of Christ from every region around, who sat down to obtain the word of the 12 and together to share the sacrament, because we taught the people his words, as well as he told us to do. As well as he told us to do. My father Nephi, the main among the 12, stood before them all and began to speak to the people, saying, "We have long waited by the signs announcing the birth of Christ among our brethren in Jerusalem, while the unbelievers tried to nullify our faith by saying that none of this would happen.
Yeah, it feels like seven goes with that. Maybe you read one more and we talk then.
Read one more. In later years, many of our brothers lost hope and got out of the way, but the promises were real and the prophecies about Christ were fulfilled one by one before our eyes, until our brethren could clearly discern the time when Jesus would come among us, making us a stronger people in the faith, for the purpose of waiting for the next event until our eyes saw the coming of Jesus Christ, when all could see him come down from the sky in a beam of light.
I had a comment on the previous verse. They were waiting for this the signs announcing the birth of Christ. And I guess those signs showed up. And I was thinking about many of the LDS are took the Revelations 12 sign as a prophecy that the Davidic servant, a child, would come forth, as Isaiah talks about, not Jesus, but a servant that the government would rest on his shoulders. It's interesting that this sign has happened, and it's kind of like, well, if we do a survey in here, some people will go, oh, it's that. That really didn't mean anything. That really wasn't a true sign of the coming Davidic servant. And others would go, oh, wow, we should expect him right away. Anyway, I'm just thinking about our own division in our day about the signs in the heavens and in their day. I mean, just because you're Grandma told you about the sign, and all of a sudden the Magi says, hey, it's here. The Savior is going to show up tomorrow or whenever. Anyway, it just was thinking about the parallels of do we really understand the signs of heaven and our time? And I'll pass.
But in Helaman, there is a talk of the sign that Samuel
Right.
prophesies about.
Right. And the angel came to him, right, and says, hey, here's the sign. Or tomorrow he comes into the he
Yeah.
comes on in. So I guess it was pretty clear to Helaman. I was just wondering, just was it like five people who believed Helaman or 20? I mean, anyway, it's because these signs are happening in our day, and ask yourself, are you?
Well,
Anyway, just where my mind went, and I'll pass.
I was thinking of a friend of me in the church used to say, "Now I've done all these things, all these commandments. Now I want to see an angel."
Yeah.
And it was so funny because he also did a 33 degrees in the Freemasonry, and he was a doctor of medicine, and it was like, and also a painter of icons, a really creative guy. But he was like, but now I've had it. I want to see an angel. And he, yeah, it's faith precedes the miracle, I've been taught, and that makes sense to me, because to be able to discern the sign, you have to have some knowledge. So if you want to see a prophecy fulfilled, you have to have a prophecy. So there's always a starting point that starts with you, and I think that's a kind of quantum mechanic thing, that you the one who is beholding, behold, it says, and the eye is the beholder of the eye has influence with. Through the quantum knowledge has influence on the thing that is being studied. So what is said here in the sealed book, that the history and the future is intertwined with history and vice versa, and especially through Isaiah who weaves it all together, has to do with the nullifying of faith, and the growth of faith, what we are trying to do in the second invitation, to be able as a people to witness, be witnesses, like in a beam from the sky, in a beam of light. Did any one of you see the picture that Jesus comes on the blue pyramid in a beam of light? It's such a great scene in one of the LDS movies about, I think it was one fold, one shepherd. But it's not like that. You can't show that to anybody who's an unbeliever. Look at this. This is how it happened. Otherwise, they would put a lot more money in promoting the gospel through movies, I think.
Well, I think
So you can't see.
he may have been being witnessed. The next step in your evolution is to be visited by angels, because that's the promise. And then to see the Lord. I mean, it's a progression of, angels may come and correct you and to get you through the veil to see the Lord, but I mean that's what the temple teaches. Messengers will be sent, angels. They'll come and talk to us. They'll teach us commandments. And then all of a sudden you're at the veil, holding the Lord, and the Lord takes you in. So I guess I saw that as a positive, that it's like, I can't tell you how many times I've been told that I'm about to break the veil. I think people, when they're progressing, they're told, hey, you're about to see an angel, or this is your next step, whispering to you, don't sit on your laurels, keep going. Anyway, I saw that as a positive thing in this guy's development, and I'll pass.
Russell? Oh, you're off. You're muted.
I see that we have four verses left. I think we could read 8 and 9 together and then 10 and 11 together when we're ready. I don't know if we're ready to go forward or not.
Great. Yeah, let's do that. Sister Bauke, do too.
Let us no longer quarrel and controversy among us, but let us take upon ourselves the commandments of Christ and stand up in such order to be united in all things, that together we may overcome any obstacle which Satan may place in our way. Therefore, I want to remind you of these things that were required of us by Jesus Christ, to make us pure in heart, seeking with fidelity to promote good among brothers, without detracting from the words left to us by the prophets of the past, in order that we might obtain the word of God revealed among us, that we may be one, just as he remains united with us through his gospel. Yes, lots of things come to mind, because let us no longer quarrel in controversy, which also, looks like a strange feeling of disagreement and quarreling. And it's the same. And that we may stand up united in all things. It makes me think about Tuesday when we have our membership council, also known as disciplinary council, also known as excommunication, probably. So, this is how we need to go in, that we are different branches of the same church. We need to be united. And and there's more information, isn't it great, about how we can be united.
I just don't honestly understand why they're paying that much attention to you guys. I don't understand that threat, Anyway,
They just
it's
leave you
something
alone
I'm
anyway,
going,
huh?
why would
Dolores,
they
did you
do
want?
it?
Yeah, Dolores wants to talk.
I saw this verse 9 as a formula, so to speak, for us to work on. And B says, I want to remind you of these things. And then it says, to make us pure in heart, and we have to seek it with fidelity, to promote good among the brothers, without detracting from on the words left to us by the prophets of old. And then it says, among us, that we may be one. The finality was there. If we do all that, we will be one, the united order.
And that's exactly what it is, that we point to the prophets of the past. We were studying this what we have to say with the council, and it is interesting how much they point to the prophet now and not to the scriptures of the past, because they say we have the living prophet. But it remains united, you know, if it's coherent with the prophets before us. Russell?
I want to tell you an experience I had with my family, my extended family, of about 50 different members, emails and so forth from brothers and sisters, their children. I decided I was going to send out about five emails. And so I sent out an email, is this a good or bad idea? And I gave them kind of the topic of what I was going to discuss. And let me know if you want to receive these or don't want to receive these. And it was kind of a, there was a fairly strong uproar, particularly among my brothers and sisters. No, no, don't do this. Don't do this. And then I reduced the list by removing some of those names and sent out the first one. And then I talked to my son about the response that I'm getting. And he pointed out that I had asked for them to say they want to be or not want to be. I'd asked both ways. And so since no one had said they wanted to, I shouldn't be sending out. And so then I stopped. Then I sent out an apology. And my sister came back and said, it's just interesting. You can't break through that barrier that's there no, I don't want to listen. Don't want to hear anything.
It's a totally new perception for the thing they love the most. So we have to.
And it questions the identity that they've been having for maybe their whole life. So, yep. And that's a scary thing, and you need courage to do that.
But we still need our own humility and to not exalt ourselves, but only be pure in our enthusiasm with a new perception. And that the same thing is happening. So I will read the last two verses. These, therefore, are the teachings which Christ left for us, which exist since the beginning, but which were taken from among the people because they could not endure it, except in the days of Enoch. May we be willing to do the same thing that the Enochians did before the flood, now in our present time. Let God evaluate our hearts in all things. What a great lesson this chapter is about our hearts and to remain united with God in all things, overcome any obstacles. Michael.
If I might share in Pearl of Great Price, Moses, Chapter 7, it talks about the city of Enoch. In verse 18, it says, the Lord called his people Zion because they were of one heart and one mind and dwelt in righteousness, and there were no poor among them. So those there were key words in verses, 9 and 10, pure in heart, one in purpose. I think it's what we're trying to do. In every age that the gospel has been restored, the Lord is trying to get a group of people to come together that can live in this perfect harmony with the highest sentiments of their heart and become one so that they may be Zion, the true Zion.
Amen. As that we may become one as a group, not only seek our own enlightenment and edification, but as a people, as a representative of of God here in the second invitation.
And don't underestimate law of consecration with that, because that brings a certain kind of comfort for people to be able to praise the Lord, you know, to be able to worship Him and in all the ways possible. So that's also so important to notice the law of consecration.
Thank you.
Okay.
I'll hand it over to. Oh,
so
go
that
ahead.
There will be no poor among us. That's
yes, that we all may be full.
Yeah.
So, in the Lord, the name of the our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you
all thank
for participating.
You.
I give it back to you, Russell.
All right. Thank you very much, Harm.